the sermon. Last week, we began to remind ourselves of the focus of our foundation. Not take off that focus of how important it is. We went through a whole sermon just going through our precious calling. I've gone through, you know, a point or two in sermons going through it. It had been a while since I've covered it. I don't think I've ever covered it in a whole sermon. We went through over 16 places, and I know there's more. I was thinking of at least one or two more this week. I'll reference one of them, that so many of those reminders of who calls and the importance of that reminder in our life. We think of the foundations of our relationship with God and how incredibly important it is. I've seen people get all hung up on prophecy, sacred names, Hebrew roots movements, calendar issues. You go through the list one after the other, and oftentimes pride puffs up, they think they have new information, and they lose their focus and priorities with God, and their relationship with God falls apart. Sad to see. Something we're to remind ourselves not to neglect. Last week, we went through that number one basic of that foundation, reminding ourselves, remember your calling. Again, God the Father calls you. Turn over to Luke chapter 6. Turn to one of these places. I'll reference couple others, but since we covered it last week, Luke chapter 6, parallel account to Matthew, Luke chapter 6 and verse 47. Luke chapter 6 and verse 47, Christ talking here, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he's like. Jesus Christ, again, over and over, reminds us of this important quality. Again, we've went through John 6, verses 44, verse 65, hopefully memory scriptures. It reminds us God the Father is the one who calls. Christ wasn't going door to door knocking. Does anyone need to be healed in this house? Does anyone need to hear the gospel? He wasn't going out thinking, well, I'm going to bring people in. He understood the Father is the one who calls, and people had to come to Jesus Christ. And this important quality that we see here in verse 47, it's easy to read over. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them. They have to come to Christ. They have to be called by God and have their minds open. Oh, I've got to learn this. I want this way. God has to open up the mind. Christ, again, was not going door to door, was not going out trying to get a following. They followed. We think of those people, the multitudes that would follow him and come to him and ask to be healed, and they would come to hear the gospel message. And this importance that, again, is listed here in Luke. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. We're reminded of the importance of this foundation in our life and how vital it is. We do not wait until trials start to hit our lives, because at that point it's too late. We've got to make sure that foundation is secure and we are continually building on it. That we're not, I built that years ago. That's good enough the way it is. We think of this importance, again, of this calling in our life. And this foundation, put in your notes, we turn here many times, 1 Peter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Again, the emphasis over and over in the scripture is not you go door to door, you go knock down the doors and, hey, you've got to hear this and I've got to save you. God the Father is the one who called. And again, this reminder, we're to be ready to give a defense. To be able to, all right, here's this answer to those who come to ask. Not going on the offensive. God, if he's opening up their mind, gives them that opportunity, and we're to be ready to give an answer for, again, that precious hope that lies within. God's plan, again, as we heard in the sermonette, was in place before the foundation of the world, before time began. And you start to think about how precious that calling is, something that hopefully we never take lightly. And it shouldn't puff us up. As we looked at 1 Corinthians 1, God has chosen the foolish, the weak, the base. Their translations have the insignificant, the low, those that are despised, to put to shame the wise, the mighty, ultimately that no flesh should glory in himself. He who glories, let him glory in the Lord, that it's through God's might in our life. Again, humbles us. We're not to stay in a lowly position. We're to grow and become more like him, and it's only through his help that that takes place. Why, again, this foundational reminder, because there's so many false doctrines in the world. Where we get Christmas, Easter, well, you know, we just bring the pagans into Christianity and we'll bring them into church. We'll bring them into the truth. First of all, it's not the truth. Second of all, we think of that's not what God or Jesus Christ teaches in the scripture. Remember your calling. God the Father is the one who calls you. Never take it lightly. Today we'll continue to look at that vital foundation of our relationship with God. The title of the sermon today is Building on Our Relationship with God. Building on our relationship with God as we continue to focus on the foundation. These next four that we'll see today, gone through sermons on each of them alone, sometimes even two or three sermons going through prayer, other things that we'll see listed here. None of them are earth-shattering. Oh, I haven't heard that one before. But most sermons, I usually hit on them, mention them someplace through it. Very foundational because they're so core to what we have to be doing in our life. Again, these next four deal with our response to God's calling in our life. Again, it even goes beyond the repentance, being baptized, turning to God and seeing that relationship. This, again, as we'll look at all four of these today, a little briefer, since we won't dig into each one in a separate sermon, but hopefully it's something you will dig into. You'll dig into it more. How have I been doing in these areas? One of the mottos of Satan's world that we see all around us is you can do it on your own. Self-reliance. You don't need anyone or anything. You can take care of everything you're going through on your own. Satan loves that idea. Nothing could be further from the truth. We see all these four as we'll look at them together, but as we go through each one, the first one, as I mentioned already, prayer. Pray with purpose. This first one, pray with purpose. All these hopefully very meaningful as we remember our calling and we think about what God has called us to be in his family. Not just to be in a seat at church, that's part of it, to encourage, to build each other up, to help each other. But God ultimately has called us to be in his family. How precious that is. Where we can get on our knees and pray with purpose that we're talking to our Father who's called us into this precious truth. Turn over to Daniel chapter 6. Mentioned this one, I think, last week in the pastor's letter, the Sabbath verse. There's so much about Daniel. I love digging into his life. There's so much in this one verse, Daniel 6 and verse 10. As the plot against Daniel, you start to think about, you know, they try to conspire. What can we get at Daniel? Well, the only thing we can get against him is if it's against God's law, against the law of his God. We've got to get something against that. And so they conspire. King doesn't notice it. 30 days, no one's supposed to pray to their God. They're only supposed to come to the king. Daniel, again, close to 81 years old here, towards the end of his life. And where's his focus? You know, 81, you know, I've lived a long life. It's been good. I could go 30 days without prayer. God would understand. After all, I'm one of the higher ups in this organization. He wouldn't want me to give that up. Daniel understood how personal his relationship was with God. He wasn't going to give it up for 30 days or one day. It doesn't even show, well, you know, he thought about it for a week and now he just needs prayer and he's got to pray. It doesn't even go a day, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home And in his upper room with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Since early days, growing up. Think about why he had conviction in Daniel chapter 1. So much is through the entire book of Daniel. Harry's in his 80s, as most commentators will show. He knew it was signed. He knew that it would mean his life if he was caught. He was not praying with the windows open as there's a public show. Windows open, you would have to be on the rooftops of another building to look down and see him. He wasn't doing it to be on a show, but he did it the same way he'd always done it. Facing towards Jerusalem, knelt down on his knees. It was the personal time between him and his Father alone. Three times that day. It's interesting as well in this that he doesn't show him saying, and he whined to God. He complained to God, why would you let this thing get decreed? Why would this thing get passed? Why is my life now in danger, but I'm going to keep praying, but why would you let this happen? Instead, we see he prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. You think Daniel could have got bitter very easily. Life had been on the line many times, and yet, continue to give God thanks every time he prayed, to thank God for all that he'd done in his life. Continue to point to God's kingdom, looked forward to what God's kingdom held. We think of Daniel willing to give his life, willing to die, to keep talking to God. We have that attitude in our life. We think of even today, what if it was decreed by the government? Nothing surprises me anymore. Start to see how that could easily happen anymore. Mandates. You are now no longer allowed to pray or even use your Bible. Sounded like Canada this week passed a reform law that you're not allowed to use the Bible to try to make people feel bad with some of the terminology. I haven't read through the entire thing. I'd rather read the Bible. But you start looking at some of these laws being passed and you can't look at the Bible. You need to look at what society is teaching you. And everyone's fine the way they are. So don't make people feel bad. Don't make people feel they should repent and overcome of anything. We think of how quickly those same things can happen in our life, in our society. How would we react? It's not worth dying for. There's times we may miss a prayer in a day or two. Well, you know, not that big a deal. Daniel thought it was. In fact, he knew it was a big deal. He was willing to die to keep talking to his God. I love the rest of the story. We think of this conviction that was there in an individual who continued to remember how close of a relationship he wanted with his God. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Some of these examples through the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, went through a whole sermon, I think a little over a year ago, one or two going through this section, verses 5 through 15. We won't go through this in detail, but again, we hit these highlights that are here. It reminds us where prayer had been. We think of even verses 1 through 4, what giving had become, charitable deeds. Well, you got to make sure you're noticed, ring the bell, make sure people notice how important you are. Make sure you put your name and billboard up there. Maybe they'll come to your church service that week. Not the way Christ did it. I think, again, importance. He preached the gospel and then cared for those who were there to hear the gospel. It wasn't the other way around. We see in verse 5 through 15 the importance of prayer. Start to think, you know, some of them start to read the verses we read in Daniel? And we'll see Daniel open his window. He was publicly showing how he prayed instead of, no, that's not what the verse says. Think of the importance that's here, where how far it had come the wrong way. Verse 5, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, the pretenders, other translations have, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. You see even things today, People love to pray in restaurants and let people notice how religious they are. But what does Jesus Christ say about it? That they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, I love all these times it says when, three times it says this in these few short verses, when you pray, not if you pray, but when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. See already two components. It's not to be a show, not to be pretending to be one thing, and it's not, but it's not to be a show. And here we see it's to be private, to be between you and your Heavenly Father. You're to go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And, well, I've always got to make sure I'm praying in a room that has a door, and I've got to make, the emphasis here is it's to be private. There's times when no one's in the house, and don't have to worry, well, someone's going to come in when I'm praying. You don't want to be interrupted. You want to spend time talking to your Father. Why, it's a good time to turn off the phone. It's like, there's times I've forgotten. It's like, should I answer it? I'm like, but who am I talking to? And answer later. Talking to your Father in heaven. Again, this reminder of how precious it is. And as we see the third component in this, verse 7, but when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they are heard for their many words. Think again, this motive, repetition, meaningless, just repeating the same thing over and over. This emphasis that's used here isn't even that you have a stopwatch. I remember growing up, maybe you should be getting up to 30-minute prayers. Well, does God hear you by your many words? Nothing wrong with setting a goal. Well, I want to pray longer. I want to talk. But are we looking at our watch? Okay, God, I'm done now. It's time's done. Or do we keep talking to our Father in heaven? Again, it's a personal relationship. It's not to be timed. It's not to be, well, how many words can I say as the heathen do? And that's what Christians of this world will often do. Well, they just riddle off the prayer over and over instead of putting thought into it. Christ gives the model prayer that again gives a great outline that reminds us who we pray to, what our emphasis should be. There's other things you can put in there. But again, it's not just to be riddled off. Just blah, 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 here's what. It's to put meaning into it. You think of those that we've been praying for in the congregations, those reminders. It's not just, help this person. Da, da, da. It's to keep remembering the person and to rephrase it, to be thinking about how we're praying for this individual, and maybe you find out something else about them in the week at church. Oh, well, now they're going through this, and please help them with this now. Again, praying with meaning, praying with purpose. We're to have a personal, meaningful relationship, talking to your Heavenly Father. It is not through a priest. It's not through a pastor. It's not through a dead saint or Mary. You have to go through this person. Maybe they'll get it to the next person, and the words will eventually get up to him. You pray directly to the Father. How precious that is. What an honor that is. And it reminds us, how are we doing in it? How is our prayer time? Are we setting aside time every day? Or does sometime a day get filled up so busy and didn't get to it? Satan loves that. And guess what? You'll get another day very similar to it to make it fill up. And, well, I didn't get to it again. We think of how precious that time to talk to our Heavenly Father is. What gets in the way? What gets us away from that precious time to talk to our Father? Christ, again, emphasizes this point of getting on our knees. This reminder we saw back in Daniel to get on our knees. And there's times when we're sick, we're going through difficulties. I know some that even have problems getting on their knees. The emphasis here of getting on your knees when Daniel's account, this reminder to close the door, be private. Again, to remember who we come before. We're coming humbly before our Father. There's times, and in the vehicle, if I'm by myself, I'll be praying and talking to God. Nothing wrong with praying as you're doing things through the day, but it's this quality time on your knees before his throne where you're not interrupted. You're driving. There's times it's not heartfelt prayer you're going through. There's times you're driving and then you forget what you're doing. But there's times where, oh, I forgot to mention this morning. Thanks for this. Thanks for that. Please help me through this. We think of that reminder, though, that quality prayer should be on the knees. Humbling. Not able to get on our knees again. There's times where we're sick. I know through COVID there was times that you can hardly function. It's hard to even pray at times. But you try to, again, remember who you come before. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 4. You put a bookmark here in Matthew if you haven't left it already. Be back here one other time at least. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 14, again, reminds us this honor of coming before our Heavenly Father. Hebrews 4 and verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's no mention here, but you got to make sure you go through the priest, you go through this other dead guy who's not even up in heaven, he's down in the grave waiting for a resurrection. You have all these misconceptions of the world. You see also in Hebrews chapter 10 how vital Jesus Christ's sacrifice was. We see here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We come to the Father's throne. We enter the holiest through the blood of Jesus. This word boldness, again, isn't a reference of pride, arrogance. It's of confidence. We can come in confidently. It's through Christ's sacrifice, his blood, that I can come in and enter here. And I need to talk. I need to go through this. I need forgiveness for my sins. I need help. I need to thank you. You go through the list of what you talk about in a personal prayer to your Heavenly Father. But it's where we can enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, verse 20, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Think again why we can come before our Father personally, and how precious it is. It then goes into verse 22 through 25, the three let us statements we've gone through many times. Faith, hope, and love. And this reminders, again, to all each of these dealing with what we're doing. Are we coming before God's throne? Are we, again, encouraging others? Think of this full assurance of faith, understanding this confession of our hope without wavering. Considering one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. But exhorting one another, you know, encouraging each other. You know, there's some encouragement we can get on the phone, but it's just not the same. I saw somebody today, you know, we've been praying about through the week, and it's, oh, it's good to see you. How are you doing? It's just, it's not the same as a phone call. It can still be nice to get encouraging words through the phone, but there's something about seeing the person, oh, how are you doing? And you can see by their expression of just, oh, I'm doing good, or still in pain, I'm still going through this. It's just good to see each other, encourage each other, exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We see that day approaching quicker than ever. We need that time to, again, encourage. We see this reminder in verses 19 through 21. But again, we come before God's throne. How precious that is. And back to Luke chapter 6. You can turn to so many examples from the perfect example of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 6. Read this later in this chapter, earlier in this chapter, chapter 6 and verse 12. You look at difficult decisions or decisions that you have to make in life. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray, Jesus Christ. You see him go to the mountain. You see him go to the wilderness. These were those private places. There weren't others there. He could spend time just with his heavenly Father. He went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to him. And from them, he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Here Jesus Christ was ready to find out who the 12 were, and he spent all night talking to his heavenly Father. I don't think that he spent the entire night talking about that. I think he had time to, here's what else is going on. And I think God didn't know. You think this time talking to his Father and hearing from his Son was just precious? But during that time, still, well, who are the 12? Who are the ones that you want? Who should be the final ones that are listed? That decision that was made through the night and through that prayer. Again, as those decisions were made, seeking God's will. Think again about Jesus Christ showing how precious that time to talk to his Father was. So many other verses. Again, good word search to look up prayer. One you can put in your notes, Romans 12, verse 12. Talks of a Christian continuing steadfastly in prayer. Acts 12, verse 5 talks about being constant in prayer. We think of this over and over, to continue to talk to God, to continue steadfastly, to keep taking it to him, keep taking those things in your life to him. A personal relationship. Turn over to Ephesians 6, the final one we'll look under this point. So many that we can look at. We've gone through many sermons on this topic. I want to look at all four of these together today. Ephesians 6 and verse 18. In the midst of this whole armor of God, that we are fighting against Satan and his wicked components, spiritual realm. Never forget that. Why we need God's armor. It is not ours. We need God's armor in our life and where we talk to. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints and for me, Paul referencing, as we pray for each other, caring for each other. Wow, so-and-so's going through this week. Think of the Williams family. He lost a brother and a dad in about a month's time. We think of all that these individuals are going through and what we're going through. You're hoping others are praying for you. You're going through this. We think of this praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. This again, reminder, pray with purpose. Pray with purpose. It isn't just an empty talk. It's praying with purpose. You get to talk to your heavenly Father. Leads us to the second component. Study God's word to you. Study God's word to you. You're not going to find any earth-shattering things. Oh, brand new things. These are things that are foundational and essential in life. Never take them for granted. Study God's word to you. See in the verse that we just read, one verse up, after the listing of the armor of God, and taking the helmet of salvation, when you think about that helmet, God's plan of salvation, you think it should encompass our mind. Think about God's plan. It should be something that motivates us in life, that we long for. Think of, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always. These aren't to be divided up. We see all four of these we'll look at today. We think of all these go together perfectly. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's our only offensive weapon. It's our only offensive weapon. All these other components of the armor are defense. there to protect, to help us through it. God's word is to be used. Think of Jesus Christ used it perfectly when Satan came at him. Think of all these reminders. But how are we doing with it? How sharp is it in our life? Turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. You see the sword mentioned. We'll see it other places. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Timothy, another one I look forward to meeting in the kingdom. Younger pastor here when Paul's writing to him. Knew the Holy Scripture from a child. Verse 15. Why? It's a good thing to read. It's better than most things. It's a nice thing to have memorized here or there. Why? Verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All. Not some, not most, not just the Old Testament, not just the New Testament. All of Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And this reminder, it's given to you. God opens your mind to this truth. You think, something I get to learn from God. How precious this is. It goes through the list of all that is wonderful about it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Not thoroughly equipped for most good works, thoroughly equipped for everything. Until you get to COVID times, then it's not really that handy. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. We think of God's precious word, inspired by God, written for you to understand, to learn from. We think even in this world, sometimes we get caught up by the best-selling books on the bookshelf. I heard the purpose-driven life's coming, making another round. It's like, why? You have the perfect book of life right here. Who cares about the best-selling books out there that are usually written by a Protestant or a Catholic who know nothing about God's plan? But we get, I've got to read this bestseller. Leave it on the shelf. You got a bestseller that should be the most priceless book of your life right here. This shows us what true life is. We think of how precious it is. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. So many of these, again, reminders. As we look at God's word, get caught up in the things of this world and realize, but their minds haven't even been opened by God to his truth. So what truth am I going to really get from them? Maybe some deceptions, maybe some twisting of scripture. I don't want that. I'd rather read from the source. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. Here we're to be entering that spiritual rest. The references used in verses 1 through 10. We also have the physical rest still of the Sabbath day. That every Sabbath day we're reminded of a spiritual rest to come. This reminder to be diligent to enter that rest. The physical rest and the spiritual rest. Lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow and into the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's sharper than anything out there, any of the stupid bestseller books out there that think they'll point you to Christ. They'll usually point you to a nominal Christ that's not in the scripture. You think of how living, powerful, sharper, piercing, and a discerner. All these action words of how precious this is. Is it something we're using in our life? Is it something we're not letting fall to the side? We're keeping it sharp. It is sharp, but is it sharp in our life? Are we, I know where to turn to for this, or I have gone to this verse for a while. I need to sharpen that up a little bit and make sure I know exactly what that says. Turn over to John 17:17, another memory verse. So many times memory verses can just become a cliche, something we can recite, but it's something we think about. John 17 and verse 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Jesus Christ, in the last recorded prayer we have here, specifically talking of his apostles, also those that would be called later on after his death, sanctify, set them apart by your truth. I love how he does it in there. People to this day, well, yeah, we've got to get this book. This book shows us what truth is. No. This book shows us what truth is. Your word is truth. This is the only source of truth that you can depend on with every fiber of your being. This word, God's word, is truth. We think of how precious it is. Jesus Christ is described as returning with a sharp two-edged sword. It's even in description. You can put in your notes Revelation 1 and verse 16. Also in Revelation 19, verse 15, again, he returns with a sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. God's truth, not, well, you know, this bestseller just happened to be on the shelf when I returned, so boy, this is a good one for you. This God's word is truth. It's the same principles he'll be preaching, same reminder of how precious that two-edged sword is, sharper than any two-edged sword. So it reminds us, do we set aside a time every day to study God's word? Not just read it, but to study it. Study it, dig in. I love those times when you're like, oh, today I want to get through a chapter, and you only get two or three verses, and it's like, it's awesome. It's like gold nuggets. You're just digging. Oh, boy, where's that word come from? Where else have I ever seen that word? Oh, it's back here, and you're digging into all these other places, and you maybe only get a few verses. Those are awesome. Because you're digging into it. It's not just, well, I've got to get through 10 chapters today, blah, 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 and you forget most of it. Think of digging into it, studying it with every fiber of our being, because it is inspired by God. It's his truth. It's perfect in every way. To make sure, again, we set time aside every day to study it, to dig into it, to learn something from it. I always love, I know not everyone's morning people. I've never professed to be a morning person. I was usually a little sharper in the evening, but I always love spending some time in the morning, because how many times through the day you start to think about it? Wow, I was reading this. Wow, I thought about that. Maybe that applies to this. Maybe that applies here. You kind of end the day with studying and prayer. Wow, I hadn't thought about that. A lot in it. Again, to study God's word to you. When we pray with purpose, we talk to God. When we're studying God's word to us, God talks to us. We're praying and asking, God, help me to see this. And you're digging into God's word, God talks to you. Learn from God's word. Leads us to the third of these four. One that's not always popular, but it should be. Fast with meaning. Fast with meaning. Think of this often around Passover or around Atonement, becoming at one. How much meaning there is, becoming at one with God. Think of what fasting is supposed to do. Back to Matthew chapter 4. Jesus Christ knew that he would face Satan. His attitude was not, I'm the Son of God. This shouldn't be too hard for me. We see he gets baptized at the end of chapter 3, Matthew 3, verses 13 through 17. We then see in the chapter 4, verse 1, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. You know, sometimes we'll joke about, well, yeah, I bet he was hungry 40 days. But this reminder here is to all the doctrines of demons of, well, you know, he didn't really come down fully man. He was mostly God. He really fully God. You believe in the Trinity. How could he come down as man? You're three in one. You kind of blob down part. I don't want to think about it too much. It's wrong. It's evil. It's not in the Bible. He came fully man to this earth. He hungered. Fasting for 40 days. It wasn't, well, I'm not fully man, so this is easy. I don't need to eat at all. He hungered. Afterward, he was hungry. He fasted. He drew closer to God, his Father. We see each of these as he was prepared and prepared for what was coming at him. Quoted the Bible, every single one, every one of these comes from a section of Deuteronomy. Using that perfect sword as an offensive of no, here's the truth. No, here's the truth. Satan even misquotes scripture and Christ puts him in his place and says, nope, that's not what it says. Here's the truth. Use God's word perfectly. But yet he fasted again with meaning. He knew what he was going to face. He didn't take it lightly. You think of how important fasting is. We get to chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. We left off with fasting, or with prayer, verse 16, Matthew 6. Moreover, when you fast, this is not a reference to, well, just once a year on atonement when you fast. Because this wouldn't apply these few verses, because if everyone's fasting on atonement, everyone knows you're fasting, so you're not keeping it from people. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Even people in this world, they'll put a little ash on their forehead, make it look like they're going through a tremendous time of fasting and appearing religious. The exact opposite of what Jesus Christ said to do. That you may not appear to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you fast, twice again he mentions, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting. Kind of makes a comment about how sad our society is. Who even thinks about that? You think, you know, sometimes for the gentleman, we may not shave. It's like, who cares if we shave? I'm fasting. I'm drawing close to God. Maybe you do it. Doesn't matter. No one's going to, oh, he's not shaved. Or he doesn't look like he washed up today. Well, he must be fasting. No one thinks that. But again, the emphasis that Christ uses here is don't appear to. If someone's fasting and, hey, I'm fasting. I'm checking my mail today. Hey, neighbor, did you know I'm fasting today? Yeah, I'm pretty religious. Don't forget about this. It's between you and your Father. It's a relationship again. It's not a show. It's not to be seen. And again, sometimes, well, you know, I can't let my spouse know. No, there's times where I'll let Beth know, you know, will this date work for the schedule? So she's not making a big meal and, well, I'm not going to eat today. Talk to us, not making a show in the world. We think of this importance. Again, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Don't appear to be fasting, which most in the world don't think of it anymore, sadly enough, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Again, build your relationship. You talk about a reward, drawing closer to your Father in heaven. You see as well in Matthew 17, comes up quite a bit. Matthew 17, verse 14. Here we again see the importance of prayer and fasting. This isn't, you know, just focus on fasting now. We don't need the other two. They all go together. You think of when you're fasting, you're usually more time to study, more time to dig into God's word. Matthew 17 and verse 14. When they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long will I be with you? Sometimes we can think this only applies to the apostles. Part of it does. We'll see it mentioned. But it also applies to the individual coming to him. We'll see. How long will I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and he came out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast him out? In a genuine concern, what were we doing wrong? They weren't just, oh, well, we won't worry about this now. So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will be moved, and nothing will be impossible for you. Faith is essential, again, as we heard in the sermonette. Again, this importance of belief, that it wasn't their power that was going to cast out the demons, it was God's power, and God would do it. But that unbelief was there. But we also see the other side as well. Is this back to the family that's mentioned here? However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Jesus didn't have to, well, you know, let me go take some time to fast about this first. He was already close to the Father. Think of that time. There's times people will go through difficulties, trials, tribulations, and they'll, oh, you got this solution. What needs to be done? And I'll usually be fasted about it. Sometimes I'll get this, what'd I do that? You fasted about it. You taken it to God, and I don't know what to do about this. Please help me through this. Take it to God in fasting. Here we see maybe it was referring to the family. Did the family fasted about it? Have they talked to God and please heal our son from this? Here we think of this reminder, those serious things in life, and the reminder, take it to God in prayer and fasting. Take it to him. Again, understanding this importance of prayer and fasting together through serious trials, obstacles, people that have gotten cancer, individuals that have gone through things. I remember going through times and sometimes, well, can you fast about this? They're fasting and others, they've asked others to fast about it, taking it to God and asking for his direction in their life. Again, an important quality. And again, there's only one place that ever reminds us from sunset to sunset, you have to fast on the Day of Atonement. Sometimes people have difficulties of health. You can take a partial fast. You can take time. I know people that have worked and had busy schedules. And then, well, I'm going to take lunch and fast, and I'm not going to eat during lunch, but I can read the Bible. I can read a booklet. I can really dig into this and draw closer to God and have a limited fast, but a time where you can afflict the soul. Also, it's an important reminder what it gets too busy in our life sometimes that we think of, well, I don't have time to fast. Our time can be very critical. You know, you're working all through the week. Sometimes Sunday, you just got a few hours on Sunday to actually get something done around the house. But can you take that Sunday to say, God, I want to fast and draw closer to you. Yeah, I've got a lot of things on my to-do list that I need to get done. But my relationship with you is the most important. Help me to draw close to you. Help me to make sure that I'm taking all of my responsibility of drawing close to you to heart. We think of how precious this is and that reminder in our life to don't let a week, a month go by. Think of when's the last time we fasted. It's been atonement. Hopefully we're thinking about the next month or so to set aside time. Whether you set aside once a month, once every couple months that you're setting time, I don't want to wait for a big trial to be hitting me. I want to be drawing close to God now. What do I need to work on before the next trial hits? What do I need to keep on in myself, in my life, with God's help? Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The importance of sex in a marriage between a husband and wife. I have to say that because unfortunately this perverse world thinks it doesn't have to be a husband and wife, but the Bible tells us it's a husband and a wife. And how precious God made sex in a marriage. And yet there's one time that's mentioned to not have sex during a marriage. Here we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5, going through principles of marriage. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. And come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. This reminder as we go through a fast, why it's good to talk to the spouse. Well, I was looking at this date. How does that work? But there's a time where you're drawing close to God, drawing close to Him. And this important reminder in our life, becoming at one with God. It shouldn't affect our relationship with our spouse. It should help us draw closer too. But this time that it's supposed to be, we're in fasting and prayer, and how vital it is to set that time aside. Turn back to Daniel chapter 9. I should have had you hold your place in Daniel when we were there earlier. Daniel, again, is one of those individuals. You look at his example. God is giving him visions, prophecies to be fulfilled, and he's writing them out. Some are really, wow, what is this? And he doesn't, well, you know, I'm a prophet. God will let me know. If he doesn't, oh, well, I'm a prophet. I'm pretty important. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 3. He goes through Daniel's prayer for the people. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Again, probably another reason why Christ addresses this. Because in the Old Testament, oftentimes with sackcloth and ashes, it was something, it wasn't to be a show, but it was, you know, you saw your neighbor, oh, no, they're fasting. What's going on? How are they doing? And it became so bad into the New Testament that Christ is like, stop with the showmanship. It's not about you people thinking you're fasting. It's a relationship with you and your Father. And here this reminder is Daniel's request is brought with prayer and supplications, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes, praying to God and bringing it before Him, taking time to fast and ask God, help me through this. Help me to see what needs to be done. Help the people, be with them through this time. Daniel, again using this important concept of fasting. Turn over to Psalm 35. Final one we'll look at here under this third point. Through the week, I was like, which ones do I cut out? I hate cutting scriptures out. I'm like, well, we may just go a little bit over. I'd rather go over a little bit than cut any verses out. Psalm 35. But I also know each of these can be a sermon in themselves. Psalm 35, begin in verse 11. Psalm 35, verse 11, fierce witnesses rise up. They ask me things that I do not know. They reward me evil for good to the sorrow of my soul. You know, they treat me wrong. How can I get back at them? Let me get even with them. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart. I paced about as though he were my friend or brother. I bow down heavily as one who mourns for his mother. Think about as others go through difficulty. David was praying about it, taking it with fasting. It's interesting even the way he says, I humbled myself with fasting and my prayer would return to my own heart. There's times maybe we struggle with prayer. Maybe there's just, I don't know how to do it. Think of prayer and Bible study, fasting, why we've gone through sermons after sermons on those topics, because there is so much in the scripture on all of them. And why it's important, you know, as you go through it, I'm not giving you every single verse on each of these topics. They're great if you're, oh, I'm struggling with this, to look up prayer. Everywhere prayer is, pray, prayer, praying, every single verse, and go through a study on it. Think of the same with fasting. Those places that show what true fasting is. One of the chapters I try to always go through whenever I fast, Isaiah 58, verses 6 through 14. The whole chapter is a great one. But Isaiah 58, verses 6 through 14, that section specifically talking of a godly fast. What God calls a godly fast. So I try to read through it and study it each time to, you know, get something new out of it, to learn from it. We think of that important. Again, it's not a show, but are we setting time aside? Are we thinking, oh, yeah, my schedule is full. I don't have time. Satan loves it. Good. I'll keep your schedule full. You will never have time. Or do we say, I don't have time, or I don't have time not to fast. I've got to set aside a time. I got to make sure that I'm drawing close to God. We think of that importance of fasting in those times that you look for a topic. Look up wherever we're fasting. Fasting and fasted is all through the scripture. You look at other places. Esther is another one of my favorites. Go through that during a fast. Esther 4, verses 3 and verse 16. And show examples in distress, crying out to God, asking God's people, fast for me for 3 days, 3 nights. No food and drink. Going through this to bring it to God, and Esther did with her servants as well, to God, help us to see what you want us to do. I've got to go before the king, and it means death, but if that's the way I got to die, that's the way I have to die. I want to come before you asking for your help. We think about those, again, reminders of how important fasting is, drawing close to God. It is not trying to get God to do what we want. It's seeking to be at one with him. God, is there something I'm missing? I'm struggling with this, and maybe I'm missing something. Help me to dig into your word as I'm studying it, and help me to grow closer to you. Think about how precious that time to set aside that fast is. Hopefully, again, we take that time to schedule it, to make sure that we're not neglecting it. Make sure we're being at one with God. Leads us to the fourth of these, again, as all four of these go together. Reflect on God and his word. Reflect on God and his word. Often the word we think of, time to meditate. Time to meditate. We meditate on God's word, his calling in your life. You think about what he's called you to be, to really reflect on it. You think of so many times we go through trials and tribulations. Reflect on where the trials are actually coming from. Don't blame God. Why would God let this happen? This is Satan's world. Satan wants to come at us just like he did at Job and take everything he can from us. We turn to God and ask for his help. Meditate on God's word. This word meditate, as I've mentioned before, is not like the pagan custom of yoga. It's again what this reminder in this world, well, you just empty your mind. You can't think of anything. You just empty your mind. That's not what a godly meditation is. Meditation in the scripture is to think deeply. Think deeply, not empty your mind. What are you thinking deeply about? Turn back to Psalm 1, since we're still here in Psalm. The book of Psalms, Psalm 1. Another one of those great hymns that, well, you know, I've known this one since a kid. It's just a basic hymn. It is a beautiful hymn. When you really sit down and think of the words. We've gone through this whole chapter in a sermon. This word blessed, we think of in the song, blessed and happy is the man, shouldn't just roll off our tongue without thinking. Blessed is the man. This word blessed means happiness, a state of bliss, of godly happiness. This is the ingredients to godly happiness. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. You know, you get so much sickness of just watching a little bit of news. Don't get all wrapped up in this world and what's going on. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. Meditates day and night. You think of how all these go together. You think about digging into God's word in the morning, praying. And through the day, hey, I hadn't thought about that. That kind of, I love reading through the Proverbs each day still and going through how many times you read it every month and it's like, I hadn't thought of that one. How did this apply here? How does this apply to this other verse? Again, to think deeply about it, not to empty your mind as the world does, but to think deeply on God's law. Wow, how am I applying this? How am I doing in this area? It's a great example of this reminder here. And in his law, he meditates day and night. The godly happiness that's here, the state of bliss, comes from meditating on God's word. And it's not, well, you know, it's just from 9 to 10 in the morning. That's my slot to think about God's ways. That it's your whole life, all day long. Wow, you're going through this. And, oh, I hadn't thought about it. This verse could apply here. This could show what this means, to meditate, to think deeply on it. Again, blessed, happy is that if you ponder, if you think about it. We see as well in Psalm 77. Psalm 77 and verse 11. Again, these show one after the other how much they, you can't separate these four from each other or they start to weaken. Psalm 77 and verse 11. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. You think about the Red Sea. You think about miracles that took place. Wow. Think about those wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. We have all of God's work through the Bible. We also have God's work in your life. You think about the miracles and times that you can encourage. Oh, remember someone new coming in the church. I had to give up my job. I had to go to the... It's all right. God will help you. I always love the examples of those who have gone through and lost my job, but I got a better one. I never even saw that coming. But you had to step out on faith. To meditate on all your works. To think about deeply. You know, we've gone through so many through the past sermons. You know, the Red Sea, Goliath, Daniel, Esther. To think deeply. It wasn't by their might they were delivered. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It wasn't their might, but it was their, I'm not going to back down from God's way. I'm going to live God's way no matter what. I'm going to pray. I'm going to do what you think I shouldn't do. I'm going to put God first no matter what. And it was God's strength that brought them through to meditate. I love those sermons, going through them and really thinking, how would I handle if I was in that circumstance? Would I do the same thing? We think of this reminder here, to think about it, to ponder. Turn over to Psalm 119, to the very end of the chapter. Sabbath verses I sent out last night, gave five that specifically talk of meditate through there. We'll reiterate those. Those are in that Sabbath verse that I sent out. But it's interesting when you get to the last one of these, verse 148. Each keep building on each other. My eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. When things keep you up at night, what do you think about? There's one widow that I remember talking with a few years ago, and it was funny to talk with her about it. She's like, oh, I don't waste my time counting sheep. Like, I want to, you know, do I remember all the apostles? Do I remember the 12 tribes? Do I remember the books of the Bible in order? And there's times where you're up at night, you reflect on God's word. What do I need to memorize? Maybe it'll help you get to sleep, but you think of refresh your mind on God's ways, on his truth. We think of this reminder to meditate on God's word. Think about it. You see, even dropping down to verse 164, now, verse 163, I love this verse that ties into it. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. You look at Daniel, he prayed three times a day as his custom was. Three is the most you need to pray. That's the most you need to talk to God. No. Here we see seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgment. How much do we think and meditate? Boy, if I would have done this, I would have got into trouble. God's laws kept me from doing what was wrong, and look at the blessings that came from it. But think deeply about it. We set a limit of, well, you know, only three times I'm going to thank God today. Or, going through, oh, wow, God, thanks. Thanks for all this truth. Thanks for opening my mind to this. Here we see this reminder, and it doesn't just stop at seven, but seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgment. Be thinking deeply about God's truth, his ways. Turn over to Malachi chapter 3. Some of those favorite verses, but again, remind us of our foundation, how precious that foundation is, and we start letting it crack, start letting it fall away, quickly the whole structure falls. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. The places that talk about God hears those that follow his ways. He hears their prayers. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Some of you use this. We'll see. You've got to know the proper pronunciation, where the vowel accents are. That's not what this is talking about. It says who meditate on his name. Other translations have who esteem his office. Meditate on it. Who do you get on your knees to talk to? Well, just some person I'm talking to. You talk to the Heavenly Father, the ruler of the entire universe. To esteem his office, to think about it. Oh, why you just don't, well, I got to hurry up and plop down here and pray. Hurry up, God, I got an appointment in 5 minutes. I don't have a lot of time to talk, but where do we set time of talking to you? Let me pour out everything that's going on. Who meditate, who esteem his office. Verse 17, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, special treasures, other translations have. And we think of that seventh trump sounding. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Verse 18 is getting further and further from the truth. How much people, the people that are serving, you keep the Sabbath, oh, those people aren't important. Those are wicked. Those actually tell other people they need to repent and turn to God. They're not loving. God reminds us there will again be that time discerning, begin discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Think of that importance. You've got to be the one serving God, the ones in that relationship to again follow with our whole heart, mind, and soul. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Couple others as we wrap this fourth point up. Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. So many of these sermons in themselves, good ones if you haven't dug into them a while, to word search them, to look at where this word is. What does it mean when this is what I should be thinking about? Philippians 4 and verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. Let me give you a spoiler alert. This isn't coming from the media. This isn't coming from the world. You feel usually the exact opposite. I feel like, get my mind off of all these things in the world when I'm trying to catch up a little bit on the news. Here again reminds us all the things we're to reflect on, things that are of good report. If there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Meditate on these things, to think deeply. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, talking of Paul, and the God of peace will be with you. Not to get caught up in all the garbage in the world. Again, we see prophecy unfolding quickly. Not to get bogged down with it. It's, all right, well, now I need to meditate. All right, well, I need to meditate. What's the CDC say about this? What is? I need to really meditate on what's true. Again, we have John 17, 17, where truth comes from. That's what you meditate on. What's God's word say on it? Well, sometimes we'll misquote things all the time. It's all right. Well, what does God's word say on it? Let me meditate on that. Let me think deeply on that. Verse 8, again, so much in there. A good study, if you haven't done it in a while, to look up each of those words. How are we doing in those areas? How are we meditating? Are we thinking about them deeply? Again, coming back to God's word. Turn back to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua is another one I love. Can hardly wait to see him in the kingdom. We've gone through his life leading up to when Moses was about to die. and you look at what it was like. You know, you think about the nerves of, here I'm replacing Moses. Moses was a wonderful servant of God. And Joshua, how am I going to do it? Well, it wasn't by Moses' might. It wouldn't be by Joshua's might. We think of this importance over and over. Be strong and of good courage is mentioned over and over with Joshua. You can do it. Don't forget who is doing the real work. Don't forget who's helping you every step of the way. We get to the end of verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now, I remember going out of high school, and some of you, like, what's the formula for success? Well, you got to go to college. You got to do all these. Formulas for success is in the scripture. Nothing wrong with these other ways of doing things. But you look at meditating on God's word day and night. Think about it. Here we see the book of the law, the first five books. Here we have so much more, the entire Bible, all inspired words of God, to be meditating. And here Joshua told, think about it deeply. It was just put in the ark on the side as those instructions in the last two chapters of Deuteronomy, all encapsulated, put in there. Oh, it's good enough. We just wrote it. Now just have it and keep it on the shelf. Just nice little memento. It's really nice. Got really good cover on it. Really nice paper. Beautiful. Just put it right there in storage. It's like, take it out every day. Read it. Dig into it. Meditate. Think deeply on it. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and good and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Why would God be with him wherever he went? He was meditating on God's word day and night. He was with him. His word was with him. Oh, you're turning to God. How am I doing this? Am I doing this right? How do I need to apply this into my life? This again, importance of meditating on God's word so that it could be done, so he could observe it and do it, not just to memorize it, but to put it into practice. We see so many of those reminders through the scripture of individuals who continue to reflect and dig into God's word. Are we doing it? Are we setting time aside? Are we thinking about it? Again, it comes with the Bible study, the prayer, the time to set aside for fasting. But thinking and reminding ourselves, no matter what we go through, just like David and Goliath, just like Daniel, Esther, nothing we go through will be too hard for God. God is with us every step of the way. Are we meditating on his word? Are we putting it into our minds and into our actions? We think of how important that relationship with our Father is. How are we doing with building it? Are we continuing to put it into practice? These four basics that sometimes, oh, they're just basic, they're vital. They're essential in our life. Dr. Phil Ost, years ago at camp, I still remember an analogy he used, which is still a very fitting one. It's like four legs on a stool. All four go together. And yeah, you might get by with three for a while. You think we've got one that's in our basement that's, you know, you sit on occasionally to try to get something done, but you don't sit in it long term. And you could even, you know, take one of them off and have two legs. And you could balance for a while. You could even get by with one. Milking a cow, you can balance and get by with one leg, but it's not for long term. We think of every chair we sit in, four legs. If they're good, solid construction, four legs. All four of these, again, vital. Thinking about, again, prayer, Bible study, fasting, meditation. When all four go together, how strong that relationship with God is, how essential it is. Again, we can get by for a little bit. Well, you know, I've missed a little prayer, but boy, I'm still working on the others, but it makes it unstable. We put all four together. Again, has that solid foundation for that relationship with God our Father. We looked at last time to remember your calling. We didn't come into the church on our own. We do not grow the church on our own. God the Father is the one who calls. That vital foundation that again reminds us, how do we respond? How do we react? We think of praying with purpose. Study God's word to you. Fast with meaning. Reflect on God and his word. Think deeply about it. Turn finally over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians. Things are unfolding quickly in society around us. It shouldn't unnerve us. Should hopefully get us to dig into God's word even more. 2 Thessalonians 2. Going through this whole chapter a while ago. We see in verse 9 some of these things that will unfold as that day approaches. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. Never forget that. When you hear the law is not that important, throw it in the garbage, spit on it. Christ died, so you don't have to worry about the law anymore. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Similar to the time of Exodus. Look at the things that even the false people of by Pharaoh were doing. They looked like they had signs and wonders for a little while. Didn't pan out. We think of all these lying wonders, verse 10, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned and who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I'm always amazed at how many people were, oh, I'm so glad we don't have the Feast of Tabernacles anymore. What are you talking about? God's truth is precious. We think of this reminder here, do we still have that love of the truth? This isn't just talking about Bible study. This isn't just talking about reading the Bible. When you think about this love of the truth, it encapsulates all four of these together. You think about praying with purpose. You're talking about God's law. You're talking to the Father and sharing what's going on. You're talking about what you've been studying. You think about the Bible study. You think about fasting. You think about reflecting on God and his word. You have a love of the truth. Oh, I want to learn from God's way more and more. But someone tells me, you don't have anything to work on. You're good to go the way you are. That sounds good. I have nothing to work on this week. Wow, I'm pretty good. Oh, that's awesome. Not in the scripture, but people will, let's flock to that. And he might even perform some miracles. And because they didn't receive the love of the truth, they'll be deceived. You don't want the Bible anymore? Well, go with that bestseller. See how well it works for you. It's not the truth. We have God's truth. Are we loving it with all of our heart, mind, and soul? We're again reminded of how precious it is. We think of the basics as we've covered the last two sermons. Never look down on them. Never think, they're just little things that I need to be thinking about here or there. They're foundational. The basics, again, remind us how important our relationship is to be with God. We must be working on them to develop our relationship with God. And they are worth dying for. Not just prayer, not just Bible study, all four. If some decree comes out, you're not even allowed to have a Bible again. You're not allowed to pray. You're not allowed to fast. You're not allowed to meditate on God's word. What will we do? Oh, just 30 days? Oh, I can go 30 days. Or will we not even be able to go a day without? Nope. Not going to happen. You're not taking away my relationship with the Father. We think about how important they are. If we don't, or if we aren't willing to die for it, we're not putting it into practice in our life, we will be easily deceived. We're reminded of this to continue to build our relationship with God. Continue to focus on the foundation.